Amen. So we're still making our way through the book of Mark, and we're starting a new chapter this week. And as always, as we've been doing, rather, going through this book, we're not going necessarily chapter through chapter, but passage through by passage. And really, I kind of want to move through this first section a little bit more quickly this morning, simply because I feel like this is something I've preached repeatedly, just because it's something that's brought up so often in the Scripture. It's something that we see being brought up in the Gospels, in the New Testament, just many times over, and it's the fact that God has replaced Israel with the people of God. And this is something that, again, Jesus just makes explicitly clear in this chapter, in these first several verses here, that the Old Testament nation of Israel has been done away with, and that he has brought in the New Testament believer as the people of God. We are the children of faith. We are the children of Abraham by faith. You know, we are the people of God. We are, as God's people, or excuse me, as New Testament believers, we are that royal priesthood, that peculiar people. This is something that is just repeated over and over in Scripture. And I feel like it's something I've kind of, a topic I've addressed several times over the last several months. So I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning here on the first seven verses or so. But again, he gives the parable of the vineyard there, how this vineyard was planted by a certain man. He goes out into a far country, so you can see the parallels that Jesus is making here in this parallel with himself in Old Testament Israel, himself being the Lord God. He's planting the nation of Israel that's represented by that vineyard, and he's going away into a far country, correct? And at the season, he sent husbandmen, a servant that he might receive from the husband of the fruit of the vineyard, and they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And then talks about how he sent another servant. They sent him away shamefully handled. It says in verse 5, he sent again. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others beating some and killing some. This is, of course, representative of the Old Testament prophets that would come to the nation of Israel throughout their history, preaching that they should repent and turn to God. And oftentimes, we saw those same prophets, you know, shamefully entreated, some killed, some beaten, some imprisoned, so on and so forth. The point being that the people who have been put in charge of this vineyard are not responding as they should, right? And then we kind of get the reason as to why here. It says in verse 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved. Now, I think it's pretty on the nose of, you know, who that represents. This is, of course, representative of Christ himself, Jesus. At this time, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And so the parallel fits in perfectly with Israel, the prophets, Jesus being this beloved son. He's being sent unto the last and saying, well, they will reverence my son. It's expected that, you know, if the Son of God showed up, you would expect that these people would have respect unto him. They would reverence him. They would fear him. And they would render unto him the fruits of their labor, the fruit of the vineyard. But those husbandmen, verse 7, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. So, you know, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the Jews at that time, and he's pretty much just kind of outing them, right? Because he's saying the reason they don't want to get on board with the program is because they're envious, right? Which is something we've talked about at length as well, that even Pilate himself knew that for envy they had delivered him, right? They were envious of the power, the popularity that Christ was commanding in his ministry. They didn't want to lose that. They said, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours, right? They want to keep this for themselves. They don't want to give it up as they're supposed to. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy that husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. So again, another great verse that's just, again, so crystal clear in the Bible that the vineyard is going to be taken from these people and given unto another, which is why we believe unashamedly as what is called and known as replacement theology. Okay, those aren't dirty words here. We're not afraid of that label. That's not something you want to call me that. That's fine, because that's what the Bible teaches. And again, I don't want to go on and on about this tonight, or this morning rather, simply because I feel like I've talked about this at length lately. So, but again, you know, you have it here in the passage. He's going to take this vineyard from them and give it unto others. And he goes on in verse 10, have you not read the scripture? Read this scripture, the stone which the builder rejected has become the head of the corner, and this was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So he's basically rebuking them, right? And he's not painting a pretty picture of what these people are like. They're beating people. They're killing people. They're killing the air. They're envious. They want to hang on to the vineyard. And he's saying, what do you think is going to happen to people like this? They're going to be destroyed. They're going to experience the wrath of the, you know, the owner, right? The man who actually owns the vineyard, which in this parallel would be God, is going to come and execute judgment on these people, right? So this is a hard saying. This is some hard preaching. This isn't just a nice story about a vineyard, you know, and some bad guys. You know, this is some very in-your-face, right on the nose, just right up, getting in their grill, whatever you want to call it, kind of preaching here, right? I mean, he's stepping on some toes big time. And these people that he's preaching to, the Pharisees and others, this doesn't go over their heads. Now, today, it goes over the heads of a lot of, you know, independent fundamental Baptist preachers. You know, not so much people in the pulpit, you know, people who are reading their Bibles at home and have the Holy Spirit. You know, they just on their own reading the scripture without anyone trying to indoctrinate them into some, you know, false teaching. They pick up on this pretty quickly because it's just so plain in the scripture, okay? And in fact, these unsaved Pharisees even understand it, right? They hear this parable, and it says in verse 12, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. They said, you're talking about us, buddy, and if it wasn't for this crowd here, we would get physical with you. And isn't that kind of funny? That's exactly what Jesus just got done saying. That's exactly what they would do to the heir. That when he came unto them, they would kill him and say, take, you know, the inheritance, let's take that, and the inheritance shall be ours. And then they're literally trying to fulfill that prophecy right after he gets done preaching it. It's kind of interesting. But again, you know, I didn't want to just think I was skipping over these verses. Obviously, there's a lot of great teaching there, but again, it's just something I feel like, I'm sure most people agree, if you've been attending the services when I've been going through the book of Mark, that's something we've talked about quite a bit. And I really want to focus on verses 13 and on, up to about verse 17 there, just those four verses. And I want to talk tonight, or this morning rather, about rendering unto Caesar, okay? And I think this is an appropriate kind of sermon. This is a good time to go through this because we're coming into a very heavy political season, right? We've got the presidential elections and all the other elections that are coming up this fall. There's a lot of campaigning, it's in the news, it's on people's minds. So, you know, it's good to talk about these things, right? And it's good to think about our relationship as Christians and what it should be with our government, okay? And, you know, I typically don't get very political from the pulpit just simply because I don't think the Bible is very political. It does address it. We'll look at it this morning, you know, a few passages where it kind of tells us how we ought to conduct ourselves. But, you know, the Bible's not really telling us, you know, who to vote for or how to vote. Obviously, we get biblical principles. We get our morals from the Bible. And then we kind of look out in the world and we make our judgments, you know, based on that, obviously. But, you know, the Bible isn't a blue book or a red book. You know, it's a black and white book, right? It's God's book, okay? But I want to focus really beginning of verse 13 there. It says, and they said, so you have others that come unto him, and they said unto him, and they send unto him, right? Because these Pharisees get mad and leave, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. So the narrator of the scripture is telling us why this is taking place, why this group of people, certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians, are coming unto him. They're coming with the explicit purpose to catch him in his words, to try and trip him up, so that they might have wherewith to accuse him, okay? And this is something that you see them do several times to Jesus. For example, in John, where they bring the woman taken in adultery, and, you know, they say this woman was taken in the very act. Moses says to stone her, what do you say? And Jesus wisely answers them by saying, you know, whichever you is without sin, first cast a stone at her. So he's not really answering the question. He's not, like, condoning adultery, and it's not that he's against the death penalty. I mean, he said, stone her. In that passage, right? But what he's doing is he's answering wisely because he understands that they're not really interested in Jesus' take on the death penalty or an adultery. What they're trying to do is they're trying to catch him in his words so that they could actually accuse him to the Roman government at that time. Because if you remember when they took Jesus before Pilate, we learn that it's not lawful for them to put a man to death, that the actual civil government at that time had to do that. They weren't under Old Testament law. They were being ruled over by the Romans. And we actually see one of those political sects within that government, the Herodians, right? People that are loyal to King Herod. They were not interested in any kind of political change. They wanted to keep things as they were. They didn't like this upstart, this rabble-rouser named Jesus any more than the Jews did, just for different reasons. They didn't like the potential, you know, insurrection someone like him might, you know, that they perceived might take place. You know, they might have had the impression that he was there to do. But that's certainly not what Jesus came. He said, I did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Okay? So that's where you have these Herodians. That's what they are. That's where they're coming from. They're coming with the Pharisees. They're trying to catch him in his words. Again, that's the whole purpose behind this. Okay, that's what they're trying to do. But notice how they go about doing it. Okay, it says in verse 14, and when they were come, they say unto him, Master, right? Now that's kind of respectful language, right? Master just meaning it'd be like our, you know, it'd be like Lord or maybe like Sir. You know, it's like a term that you would use for somebody that you actually have some respect for. Okay. Now, do you think the Pharisees and the Herodians had a lot of respect for Jesus? No. Okay, they're trying to catch him in his words. They say, Master, we know thou art true. Now, if they really thought he was true, then would they even be trying to catch him in his words? No, they'd be getting on board with the program. They'd be believing on Christ like so many of the other Jews are, like so many of the other Pharisees are. They'd actually be accepting him, and they'd be getting saved, and they'd be following Jesus. They'd be, you know, trying to do what's right, not catch him in his words so they could have wherewith to accuse him and punish him with the civil authorities. So notice how they're going about this. Like, we already understand what their motive is. It's nefarious, it's evil, it's wicked. You know, they're trying to catch him in his words, but they don't just come out and say, hey, punk, you know, what do you think about this? You know, they're not just straight up confronting him. They're using this respectful sounding language. In fact, they're even lying. We know thou art true. That's a lie. They don't believe he's true. He is true, right? And carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Very spiritual sounding language, very respectful of Jesus, very respectful sounding, but we already know what their motive is. So what's actually taking place here? Well, there's a great lesson that we can learn from this, is that oftentimes when people are trying to do you harm, when people are trying to either do something to you or have something happen to you, right? Or if they're trying to get something from you, a lot of times what they'll do is they will use flattery. And flattery is something that we should, when we notice it, when we see it, you know, that should immediately put up a red flag, okay? Because that usually means that there's something going on there. There's something, something else going on, and it's usually not good, okay? Wicked, evil people often use flattery to get what they want out of others, whether it's to do them harm or simply just to benefit from them in some way. They will use flattery. And while the Bible doesn't explicitly say that they were flattering him, that's exactly what they're doing. If you understand what flattery looks like, you'll recognize it when you see it. Because again, in the passage, that we already know why they're there. They're there to catch him in his words. We already know the Pharisees upset because Jesus just basically called them a bunch of murderous idolaters that are going to have the kingdom taken from them and giving it to other people, right? They're very upset. And of course, we know the Herodians are no fans of him as well because they are representative of that political faction within the Roman government that just wanted, you know, to keep things as they were. They didn't want any changes. So they both have vested interests in having Jesus destroyed, taken out. They want him out of the way. We already understand that. So when we see them using this kind of language, we should be able to identify that as flattery, okay? Because that's what it is. We already know their intentions. Now, if you would, we're going to look at several Proverbs. So go to Proverbs, chapter number 6. You know, whenever you're talking about just, you know, the typical day-to-day things in life, so often you find yourself in Proverbs. You know, Proverbs is such a great book to read because it just addresses so many just situations and things that we're going to run into our lives. A lot of practical wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Highly recommend spending a lot of time reading that book. You know, a lot of people read the book of, you know, a proverb a day, so it works out to about once a month. They're short chapters. I highly recommend people do that. You know, I'm not saying you have to do it for the rest of your life, but, you know, if you spend a season of your life doing that, you'd be amazed how many times Proverbs just come back to you as you're living your life. You'll just start thinking of things. Oh, it reminds me of this proverb. It reminds me of that proverb. And so we're going to look at some Proverbs because, you know, dealing with flattery is a very practical thing. You know, it's something we're all probably going to have to deal with to some degree or another in our lives. And it's one of those things, until you really experience or see it, you know, you almost don't believe it's true, that there's actually people out there like this that would use flattering words to either do you harm or get something from you. But the Bible speaks at length about flattery, and I believe anything that the Bible emphasizes, we should pay extra attention to and make sure that we understand and are on guard about these things, okay? Now, again, before I get into this, you know, I don't want to be misunderstood, okay? Obviously, you know, flattery is not something we want to be guilty of, and it's something we want to look out for in other people, but don't go on a witch hunt, right? Don't crank up the radar and trying to ping people for flattery. You know, a lot of times people do this. Flatterers will come to you, right? If someone wants to get to you, if someone wants to do something, you don't have to worry about finding them. They'll come to you, right? Isn't that what we saw in the story? They want to get Jesus. They want to catch him in his words. They walk right up to him, and they start with the flattering speech. They start calling him master, how he doesn't care for anybody, how he's true and he's of God. You know, they'll come to you. You don't have to go looking for it, okay? But also, you know, when somebody comes and pays you a genuine compliment, don't just be like, take out your little notebook and be like, you know, I'm putting you under flatterer, right? I got you marked. You know, I'm watching you, buddy. You know, you said something nice about my tie, right? You know, someone walks up and pays you some kind of a genuine, sincere compliment, they probably mean it. You know, sometimes people just like to make other people feel good. They like to say nice things to other people, okay? But what we want to look out for is when people start laying it on a little thick, right? When people start saying things like, you know, well, my wife's told me the opposite, so I know it's not true, right? You know, where there's things that, you know, they're just lying, right? Where they say this about you, like, well, you know, I've heard otherwise, right? Or if they just start saying things that are just over the top, you know, repeatedly, okay? Now, I'll be perfectly honest. This is not a problem for me, okay? I haven't had a lot of people come up and flatter me. If anything, you know, I've had the opposite problem, okay? But, it is out there. Okay, and it does happen, and we need to make sure that we understand what flattery is and what it isn't, okay? But again, people who flatter you, they want something from you, or they want to do something to you, just as we saw in Mark 12, and, you know, the Bible talks about this a lot, and let's just look at Proverbs. I mean, I've got other passages and Psalms we could turn to, but let's just look at Proverbs chapter number, what did I have you go, 6? So in Proverbs, where are you at? Proverbs 6? Okay, that's good. All right, Proverbs 6, go there. It says in verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." Okay? So this kind of speaks to the point that I was making, that sometimes when people want something from you, they'll use flattering language to get that from you, right? And again, it's tied in with the tongue, with the use of words, right? And in this instance, you know, and if you would, go to Proverbs chapter number 7. You know, the Bible warns us, you know, very specifically in Proverbs several times that the strange woman uses flattery to commit fornication and to commit adultery, okay? So this is something that, you know, we as men need to be on guard against in our lives. And young men, you know, women who are loose in their morals, or what the Bible would call a whore, you know, this is one of their tactics, right? They're going to come to you, and they're going to flatter you, okay? And the Bible's saying here in Proverbs 6, you already moved on to chapter 7, but it says that the commandment and the law is light and reproofs instruction of the way of life, right? What's the reproof here? Hey, look out for the flattering tongue. Don't be a fornicator. Don't be an adulterer. Don't be naive that there's people out there that just want to do you harm. That they just want to use you in some way, right? They just want to get something from you, whether it's just some kind of, you know, that physical relationship, or they actually want to do you harm, as in the case of Jesus, or if they're trying to just get your business or whatever it is, or get your money. You know, people are out there. They want to take advantage of you just to satisfy themselves, just to get something for themselves out of you. And the way they do it is to use flattery, because, you know, a lot of times they can't just walk up and just flat out say what it is that they want, because you would say, no way, right? You know, if a woman came to a married man and just said, hey, let's just go commit adultery right now, you know, any sensible man obviously would say no. any woman, or excuse me, young man that was approached by some young woman, and he understands the Bible, he knows what the Bible says about these things, you know, and she just explicitly says, you know, I want to commit fornication, you know, hopefully he has enough sense and integrity to say no. So the way these people get these things that they want out of you is they start to butter you up, right? They use flattery to get what they want out of you. Look, this is probably a tactic we've all used to some degree to get something out of somebody that we wanted, perhaps when we were younger. You know, children do this, right? They really want dad to stop and get ice cream on the way home, right, from church. They say, Dad, that sermon was so good. That was probably one of the best sermons I've ever heard. In fact, you know what? I'm going to say it's the best sermon I've ever heard. You were so dynamic and so captivating. It was so deep and moving and powerful. Oh. And it's like, okay, what do you want, right? Obviously, that's never happened. They don't even know how to use flattery, my kids. They're just like, hey, can we get ice cream, right? Because I'm pretty much a pushover when it comes to that, if you can't tell. But anyway, you know, but other, you know, we do that. We do the same thing, right? This is just human nature, you know. The kid, you know, the proverbial teenager wants to borrow the car so they come or get some money out of dad so they can have some spending money. Oh, did you get a haircut, Dad? Oh, man, you're looking good. You know, whatever. You know, this is something people do. So every time this happens, I'm not saying, you know, this is a reprobate, you know, this false prophet, whatever. But it is a tactic that people use to get what they want, because a lot of times they know if people just straight up told you what they wanted and were just clear in their intentions, you know, it would set off alarms. You know, we would go, whoa, what's going on here, right? In the case of the strange woman, as we'll see, you know, she starts to coerce the young man. She starts to flatter with him, and she kisses him on the mouth and talks about, oh, I've been looking for you. I've been seeking you all day. It's all a lie. You know, and it's not you she's looking for. She's looking for any dude, right? And look, this could work both ways, okay? Men could do this to women just as easily, okay? Men could, you know, they want to get something out of some girl. They'll just start telling her, oh, you're the prettiest girl in the world. You're so beautiful. I love you. I'll marry you, you know, just so they can get what they want. And then once they get that, you know, they move on with their life, and they leave her in the dust. Look at the Proverbs chapter 7, verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. What is he saying here? Don't be naive. Be wise. Be discerning. Don't be a fool when it comes to these things. Keep these things with you. Call understanding thy kinswoman. Why? That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So again, another great example of how people use flattery and to what end. Jump down to verse 21. We'll move through these verses quickly. This guy falls for it, right? With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him, right? Obviously, you know, this woman isn't going to physically force this man, because men just by nature are stronger than women. And I know we could all point, you know, to some freakish woman out there who's taken, has, you know, through means of steroids, has more testosterone in her system than a 20-year-old man, you know, and you could go, oh, wait, no, I know this CrossFit chick who could be, yeah, because she's a freak. That's why she looks like a man, okay, because she's taking men's hormones, all right? I'm sorry to break it to you. I know this is kind of a rant. This is kind of a little rabbit trail we're going down. But, you know, a lot of these, you know, fitness influencers of people like that don't fall for their crap because they're all on roids, they're all on TRT, you know, they're all, including the women, okay? But generally speaking, when people are just, you know, not, you know, filling their bodies with all kinds of foreign chemicals and hormones, men are just typically stronger than women on average, okay? So she forces him with what? With her lips, with her fair speech, by the flattering words, by saying all the nice things, by telling him how big and strong he is and how smart and intelligent and handsome and good-looking and well-dressed, you know, just going on and on, laying all these compliments on him and just talking about she's been seeking him and looking for him and so on and so forth, okay? And it says that she forced him. So this, again, the warning about flattery is it can work on you. If you're not careful, and it'll definitely work on you if you don't even think it's a thing. If you just think, oh, there goes the deacon again, there goes the preacher going off again. Look, this is a real thing. And if you think that, if you don't think it isn't a real thing, then you know what? You're going to be all the more susceptible to fall prey to this in your life. Okay. Now, if you're not, you know, maybe there's nobody wants to get anything out of you. Maybe nobody has any reason to flatter you. But if there is, you know, you should be on guard against this. I like how he ends this in verse 22. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, right? Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. He's going, he's being flattered and he's going to go along with the sin. And the Bible says he's like an ox going to the slaughter. He's like some fool getting stuck in the stocks and just being publicly shamed, right? That's the biblical perspective on fornication. And look, I know we harp a lot on women and girls, you know, keeping themselves pure until their wedding day. But the same thing goes for young men. The same thing goes for boys. You know, you are not to be having that relationship outside of marriage, right? And the Bible's saying here, if you're a fool like that, if you allow yourself to get flat, you know, you go down to the club or whatever and go home with some stranger, you know, you pick up some chick and you get on. Now, I guess nowadays they're all doing it on some app, right? They all got their dating apps or whatever. And they're getting on there and, you know, they're hooking up. They're the hookup culture, right? You know what you are? You're like an ox. You're like a big, dumb animal. That's what fornicators are. They're like big, dumb animals that are just lumbering through life, you know, just getting with, you know, this one and getting with that one. I mean, isn't that how animals behave? You say, well, no, mallards mate for life. You know, I'm sure we could all point to some animal that has one mate for life or whatever. I don't know if mallards do or not. But, you know, but by and large, you know, there's not a lot of fidelity in the animal kingdom. And a lot of times when we see that in the Bible, that's a perfect illustration. When you're just one of these people who just gets flattered, carried away, and goes, commits adultery here, fornication there, you know, you're like a big dumb animal. Because you don't have any control, you don't have any self-control, you don't know how to restrain yourself, you don't know how to do what it takes to actually have that relationship within, you know, the bonds of matrimony, okay? And it's a shameful thing. And look, I know a lot of people today would scoff and mock at me even proposing that, but this is what the Bible says. This is, you know, the Bible says that adulterers and fornicators, God will judge, but the marriage bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You know, that sins like fornication should not be once be named amongst us. You know, adultery, if you know your Bible, in the Old Testament was actually punished with the death penalty. I mean, God feels very strongly about these things. And people might want to laugh and scoff and mock at that, but you know what? I'm just going with what the Bible says. You know, when I see people out there just, you know, sleeping around with each other, committing adultery, you know, they're fools in my eyes. And I don't care. And even a lot of people might not have the boldness to say it. I'm not saying we should go around publicly saying this, walking right up to people, but, you know, I'm preaching to everybody this morning. But, you know, even a lot of people are thinking it. You know, the Bible says that in the proverb, you know, he that committeth adultery, his reproach shall not be wiped away. That it's like being marred, you know, the scarlet letter, so to speak. And this is true, even among the unsaved. Not just among, you know, independent fundamental Baptists. And I know it's falling less, you know, more and more out of fashion to have this attitude out there today. People are being a lot more permissive. But, you know, I remember working with a guy, and he ended up committing adultery, and everyone on the job site knew about it. Everyone that worked in that company found out about it. And whenever that guy wasn't around, that's when the jokes started getting made, and people started saying things. Because this guy, you know, purported to be, you know, this holy Catholic guy, and went to Mass all the time. Whatever, unsaved guy. But, you know, a lot of people made fun of that. Oh, you know, so holy, whatever. Word got around. It's unfortunate. Okay. So again, you know, what's the point here? Well, obviously fornication and adultery are horrific sins. Okay? They're terrible sins. There's, you know, not all sins are equal. Not all sins get you kicked out of church. 1 Corinthians 5. Adultery will, you know, fornication will, drunkenness will. Covetousness, blackmailing people, that'll get you out, kicked out. So God doesn't punish every sin the same. So that tells you that, you know, at least in God's eyes, whether or not anyone else shares that point of view with God, that at least in God's eyes, you know, some sins are worse than others. So how do you go about getting somebody to commit a sin that's not just your typical sin? That's actually, you know, it's even worse than your average sin. It's something that God isn't just going to pass over necessarily. Right? And we know that obviously all sin is wicked, but I mean, how do you get somebody to commit sins that are exceptionally wicked, above the norm? How do you do it? Flattery. Flattery. The tongue, the lips, you start to speak and say things that aren't true. You seduce them with your words. That's how people work. You know what? And in this instance, obviously, it's to get something out of them on a physical level, to go commit this unclean act, as the Bible calls it. Uncleanness and lasciviousness. These are the Bible words. You know, not sleeping around. You know, not, you know, sowing your wild oats. The Bible calls it uncleanness, filthiness. That's what it is. We need more preaching on this, not less, folks. Because we have an STD epidemic in this world today. Pandemic. You know, another one, you know, say, you know, maybe you're not going to have this problem, but, you know, and I certainly don't have this problem either, but, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, the poor is hated of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. You know, sometimes people might want to just use you to get some wealth out of you. They might just like you for your money. They just want to, maybe they know you're the type that's just going to spend money on whoever's around. And look, I knew a guy like this in high school. Okay, the guy, when he was in elementary school, went on a school field trip to, like, it was Jellystone Ranch. Remember that? And it was like this campground. It was based on the Jellystone camp with, what was his name? Yogi Bear. Hey, boo-boo, let's get a pick in a basket. That guy, right? So they had, like, Yogi Bear and all the things like that. That was kind of the theme. Anyway, this kid in junior high, he's riding on a hay wagon there. He falls out of the wagon, and the wagon rolls over his head. Actually, it cracked his skull a little bit, and his eyeball popped out. I wasn't there, okay? But good news is they put it back in, and the guy was kind of strange, right? But he got a settlement. Like, they sued, he got some, I don't know how much it was, but it was like tens, and this is back in like the 90s, right? This is back like when before all this inflation got crazy, where it was like tens of thousands of dollars. I'm not exactly, and he got paid out to him starting at 18. Like at 18, he just got this huge, every year, I don't know if it's like for the rest of his life or what, but he would get this huge check. And you know what? That guy had a lot of friends. And I remember meeting this guy before he started getting paid out, and he was kind of, you know, he was a weird guy. Not everyone's kind of like, eh. But as soon as this guy got money, bought a house, bought a car, started throwing all these parties, all of a sudden, you know, he's a real popular guy. All of a sudden, people are hanging out because, you know, he's just spending money. And you know what? Those people, they're just, oh, you're such a great guy, laughing at all those dumb jokes, hanging out, you know, acting like he's this really cool guy. Why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 19 that wealth maketh many friends. You know, if you have money, sometimes people are just going to be nice to you, say nice things, flatter you, just because they want some of those greenbacks. They just want to get some dollars. They just want you to pay for their lunch, pay for their dinner, whatever. And this is something that the Bible warns. And we're just looking at different examples of flattery, folks, because the Bible warns us against it. And that's what's happening to Jesus in this story. They're literally trying to get him, you know, killed, arrested. And they're doing, how are they going about doing it? They're flattering him to catch him in his words, right? You know, we know you're true. We know thou art of God. We know that, you know, thou regardest not the way of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. You know, what sayest thou, right? And Jesus saying, oh, they're just counting him and saying, oh, they're so interested to hear my opinion on the matter. Well, let me tell them exactly how it is, right? But Jesus obviously is wise to their flattery, wise to what they're trying to do, and he doesn't fall for it. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. He's trying to catch him in something, right? That's exactly what they're doing with Jesus. They're spreading a net for his feet through flattering words. Now, if you would, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Because those were some really kind of just day-to-day practical ways that flattery might show up in our lives, you know? If people want to get something from us physically, get us to commit sin, maybe it's not even the sin of fornication or adultery, they just want us to go along with whatever it is they're doing, right? As it says elsewhere in Proverbs, they want us to cast in our lot among them, so we all may have one purse, that we may lie wait for innocent blood. Right? They're trying to get us to commit crime. They're trying to get us to, you know, partake in their sin in some way. They'll flatter us. They'll use flattering words. Oh, you're so cool. You're so bad. Whatever. Right? To try to convince you to do something you know you shouldn't do. Maybe it's money, whatever it is. That's something we can understand, but maybe what we haven't considered is when it comes to ministers. You know, ministers today, a lot of them want to flatter people. You know, they're more interested in lining their pockets. They're more interested in a full bank account. They're more interested in filling a physical space. They want to have some large, congregation. And I'm not saying that this is always the case, but I'm sure we could all go around the room and think of examples of people that are like this today. Ministers, false prophets, who preach things for what? Filthy lucre's sake. They preach damnable lies for filthy lucre's sake, for dirty money. How do they do that? Do they just get up every Sunday and say, it's Sunday, where's my money? No, they don't strong arm people, right? They get up and they tell you how God wants your best life for you now. You know, God loves you and God's not angry with you. God's not mad at you and God's just grace and love. And God just wants you to have doesn't care about your sin. And God's just happy just the way he made you and everything's great. And, you know, that's my sermon. Now let's have 20 minutes of praise and 30 minutes of testimony and prayer, you know, all these things. And that's flattery, folks. Why? So you'll put money in the plate. So you'll buy tickets to their show, right, when they go on tour. So you'll buy their book, right? Because they'll tell you exactly what you want to. The Bible warns us that in the latter times, people shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. What does it mean to have an itching ear? Oh, tell me what, you got a scratch you need itched. You know, tell me what I want to hear. Itch my ear. You know, I want to go to church and just get a nice little spiritual massage. You know, and if there's people out there, it's like, oh, yes, sir, line right up. We'll, you know, and I'm trying to do my best Joel Osteen, because I'm trying to, you know, that's immediately comes to mind, the Joyce Meyers, the Joel Osteens. You know, these are flattering people that are just interested in your money. They're false prophets that preach damnable lies for filthy lucre's sake. You know, the Billy Grahams of this world, okay? Billy Graham has said, you know, the Muslims are just following the light that they have. You know, they don't want to condemn sin. You know, remember that famous clip of Osteen, I don't know how you say it, Osteen. Osteen? Oh my. When he's on, what was that, Larry King, CNN? I think it was him who asked him about, you know, what does God think about homosexuals? And he's just like, well, you know, I'm not one to condemn, you know, it's not for me to judge. It's like the Bible is so clear on that topic. It's like, it just couldn't be, and it's harsh. It's a harsh truth, but that's what the Bible says. And he's just, I don't want to offend anybody. Or there was that other, that other famous rock star pastor from Hillsong Church. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. Who was on like The View or something, like some ladies' daytime talk show, and they're trying to corner him about abortion. He's like, well, you know, I'd have to sit down and have a talk about, you know, your past, and I don't want to judge anyone and, you know, condemn anything about that. The Bible says that that's murder, that it's wicked. Okay? But, you know, he's, again, and that, coincidentally, that guy went on and got busted for, committing adultery in some shape or form. But, again, you know, that people often, when you think about flattery, yeah, you'll think about the fact that somebody maybe just wants your money, just wants you to get involved in sin in some way. People might come to you. But what about ministers who want to flatter you? And I feel pretty safe in preaching this message, because if anyone's been around me, like, I am not a flatterer. Like, I don't want your money. I don't need your money. Whatever, right? You know, I feel like I'm got a lot of distance here on this one, but there's a lot of space between me and the Joel Osteens of this world. But you know, this is something that happens, and maybe it's not even on that degree where it's just a straight up false prophet who's just trying to fleece you. But maybe it could even be a genuine, sincere, born-again man of God who just, you know, rather than rocking the boat, doesn't want to upset anybody, doesn't want to lose any church members, has whatever his motives are, you know, instead of saying what needs to be said, you know, just tiptoes around certain things, never addresses certain subjects, never preaches on things, never corrects anything from the pulpit. You know, to me, that's almost like a form of flattery in a way. You know, to tell people there's nothing wrong, and when there's something wrong, to say, oh, there's nothing wrong. It's like, there's nothing wrong, I'm not going to address it. That's weak. Maybe it's not flattery, but it's weak, and it's poor leadership. Did I have you go to 1 Thessalonians? Let me read you from Galatians 1. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? That's what Paul said. Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, that's the attitude you have as a minister, as a pastor, as someone who's preaching the Word of God. You cannot be worried about pleasing people. But to me, it's like you look around at ministries today, it seems like that's what they're all about. And look, I'm not saying we're going to go out of our way to be belligerent jerks to people. But what I'm saying is, like, you have to preach the whole counsel of God and not spare for people's feelings. The Bible, you know, Bible says to lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. To cry aloud and spare not. And I'm not saying that every single time we get up in the pulpit, it has to just be, you know, face ripping. But it's like, when that's never happening, when it's just like never takes place, when you could go to church for years and never see the pastor get fired up about sin, never see him call out the things that the Bible calls out. What is that? Is that, you can tell me that somebody that's sincerely concerned about trying to please God, or are they trying to please men? Because I'm telling you, if you do that, if you preach the Bible, you're going to upset people. You get up and you preach what the Bible says on every topic and don't hold back, people are going to get upset. That's a natural response. I mean, I'm not saying there's anything wrong when people get upset. When you get up and you preach on certain sins and people are guilty of those sins, like, of course, that's a natural response. It's like, I'm not mad at people who get upset. It's how they handle it. It's what they do with that. It's how they respond to preaching that lands on, you know, it's when it steps on their toes. That's real hard preaching. You know, hard preaching isn't just screaming and yelling and frothing at the mouth and kicking the pulpit or whatever. You know, hard preaching is when you're saying the things that people don't want to hear. Okay? But Paul's saying, like, look, if I were the servant of men, I would not be the servant of Christ. It sounds like there's a choice to make. Who do I want to please as a minister? Do I want to please God, or do I want to please people? And one of the ways you can please people is just by not preaching things, right? And when people start telling you, when you start hearing from the pulpit that you don't need to make any changes, that everything's just fine the way it is, that person's flattering you, my friend. You know, it's better to be, open rebuke is better than secret love. Another proverb that's just coming to mind. Open rebuke is better than secret love. I'd rather go to a church where the pastor, if I don't care if it was every Sunday, he came in and just like was in my face, whether he knew it or not, was just like, you need to fix this, you need to fix that. I would rather have that than to go to some church for years where they never tell me anything's wrong. I walk out every Sunday and say, I don't have to change anything in my life. He didn't bring up a single thing that I could probably work on in all the years. I would rather go to church where every Sunday it's just like offended, 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 offended. Because then I'd walk out and do something with it. Because then I'd walk out and hopefully I'd make those changes in my life. That's what people need. I mean, why do we come to church? Hopefully, you know, it's to be encouraged, to be exhorted, but it's also to be reproved and rebuked. That's why Paul told Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. It's two negatives and one positive there. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. You know, we have to preach as we're trying to please God, because God knows our hearts. For neither used we at any time used we flattering words. See, this is a form of flattery that people don't think about. The minister who will flatter you by not telling you what you need to hear, or telling you only what you want to hear. Okay? And Paul's saying, we didn't use to you flattering words. As you know. He's like, you know. you heard the sermons. You read those epistles. I mean, Paul tore it up. Nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. And again, another reason why people use flattering words, whether it's in the pulpit, outside the pulpit, is because they covet something. You have something they want. They want your money, or they want to commit sin with you. And that can happen. You know, that happens. Those statements are true inside the pulpit and outside as much as it is out in the world. I mean, that's true in both cases. That's what I'm trying to say. Look, there's plenty of, you know, so-called ministers out there today that go out there and they start their little ministries just so they can, you know, sleep with their church members. Just so they commit adultery with the women in the church. You don't think that happens? Happens all the time. All the time. It's an abomination. It's wicked as hell. Come to church and get flattered by some wicked sinner? Sick! I mean, who would get up behind the pulpit and proclaim the word of God and then try to flatter people so that they could commit some horrific sin? You should be preaching against that stuff, not committing it. It's wicked as hell, folks. And it's out there. Nor of men sought we glory, verse 6. You know, some people just want to preach to be glorified. Oh, what a great preacher. Such a profound speaker. You know, they have... It's, you know, it's funny. And I'm not saying every guy that does this is wrong. But, you know, sometimes people, preachers, can it's like they sound different, like, behind the pulpit than they do in real life. And I'm not saying, like, I don't talk like this when I'm at home all the time. like every time I'm talking to my wife or my kids, like, I have to stand behind, you know, up on a podium or something and start, you know what I mean? But some guys, they have, like, it's like a performance almost. It's like their voice takes on a different tone when they're on the pulpit. They find another octave and they speak. And I understand that, you know, we should try to preach in certain ways that captivate people and things like that. Right? But a lot of times people, they want to just put on this show. They want, why? To get glory. Oh, he's such a great preacher. Well, he's a very gifted speaker. Some people are just natural orators. Some people are just very good at being dynamic public speakers. There's some people that are very good, that can speak very well, that they can really provoke emotions in people. And when you have that ability, you know, that can go to your head. And you can start to get glory from people, right? I mean, you say you're making it up. This is the Bible this morning. We're reading from 1 Thessalonians. And Paul's saying, we didn't use flattering words as a cloak. We didn't use as a cloak of covetousness. We're not seeking glory from men. We're not trying to get things out of you. We're just trying to preach the Bible here. You know, so cut me some slack, all right? If my sermons or my preaching maybe isn't as polished as other people, maybe it's a little rough around the edges sometimes, at least it's sincere. At least it's genuine. At least it's me. You know, it's not, you know, at least you know I'm not trying. So, boy, Deacon, if you're trying to flatter us and get something out of us, you're not doing a very good job. If I was up here trying to flatter people, I'm doing a very poor job at it. I can tell you that. In 6 years, you know, I could say that with all sincerity, that I am not. If flattery was my job, I would be fired. He said, "We didn't sought glory of men, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Go back to Mark chapter number 12. Okay, so that's the first thing I wanted to point out in this passage, is that when people are trying to get something from you or make something happen to you, they're trying to do something to you, to manipulate you in some way, to whatever their motive is, a lot of times the way they do it is through flattering words, the way they talk, the things they say to you, okay? Again, verse 13, Mark 12, they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they are come, they say, "Master, we know thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth." And now here's what they were, how they're trying to catch him, right? So they butter him up first, hoping that he'll be like, "Oh, yes, let me expound upon what I think of, you know, your question. Let me answer it with all my wisdom and knowledge," which Christ could have done. And he does answer wisely here because he's wise to their game. They say, "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not?" So that's what they're trying to get out of him. Now, basically what they're saying is, should we pay taxes? Right? You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, the Herodians are there, right? And they know if they can catch Jesus saying, "Oh, we shouldn't be paying tax," that's a form of insurrection. They could say, this guy is trying to teach that, you know, that's how they threatened Pilate to get him to crucify Christ. You know, you're no friend of Caesar, right? There's only one king but Caesar, right, Pilate? Oh, yeah, crucify him. So they're using the government as a strong arm to try and get Jesus, right, to catch him. You know, and quite frankly, not much has changed, right? Now today we have the protected class, right? Protected classes that are trying to strong arm people in the workplace, right? Censorship, they don't want the message getting out there about the truth, about the sodomites and things like that. It's a protected class of people. And they use, you know, policy, they use laws and things like that the same way today. But specifically, taxes is what we're talking about this morning, okay? And the government, and how should we be, because you say, you've been talking a lot about flattery, but you started out by saying that this was about, you know, our relationship with government and politics, okay? Well, I'm trying to get multiple lessons out of this. First of all, he said, they're questioning him on taxes. Shall we give, verse 15, or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And we all know this story. And they brought it, and he said unto them, you know, whose image and superscription is this? They say unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render their, I'm always imagining him flipping the coin back to them. You know, like, render unto Caesar the things that, which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So it's kind of a non-answer, right? Like, should we pay taxes or not? Well, give Caesar what's his due, and unto God, what's God's? Like, they can't really argue with that, right? But when you really think about it, Jesus did just say, pay your taxes. Aw. Look, no one likes doing it, but they've been paying taxes for a long time. You know, and that's, you know, and I think it's important to preach, because sometimes some of God's own people, sometimes Christians, they get really caught up in politics. They get really caught up in certain movements. They get really caught up on the things of this life. And the Bible says that a soldier does not entangle himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. Right? If we're here to serve God, let's serve God. And again, I'm not saying, you know, that we don't have to attend to our responsibilities. We have to render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. You know, we're gonna have to all, you know, participate in this economy. We're all gonna have to get jobs and support ourselves, and honestly, thank God that we live where we do. Thank God that we live in the most prosperous country, the most prosperous times. Obviously, there's a lot of inherent danger that comes along with that, as we're seeing today. Sometimes it's good for people to, you know, suffer a little bit, but still, we don't want to go overboard with some of this stuff. Like, don't, you know, we're going to pay taxes here, okay? An example of this is, some people, they get really obsessed whether or not your church is 501c3. It's been so long since I said, is that right, 501c3? And I've seen people literally quit church, quit a Faithful Word Baptist church because, you know, we're not 501c3. You know, every religious institution, every charitable institution is automatically tax exempt, okay? And I've looked into 501c3 when people were making a big deal out of it, and I'm just like, what's going on here? Because they're all trying to say, you know, it's hush money from the government to shut these pastors up. It's like, no, that's not what, yeah, they have, if you want to file as a 501c3, yeah, you got to go by their rules. And basically all it is, you know, it's been so long since I looked at it, I'm kind of shooting from the hip, so don't quote me exactly on this, but basically, if you're a 501c3, you cannot endorse a political candidate so many weeks or so from an election. And, you know, I know so little about it because that's really, I really don't care about any of that. Because but there are a lot of churches, you know, where the pulpit's just a political platform, where they'll bring in their political candidates, who they're going to want for senator, who they want for mayor, who they want for councilman, you know, who they're going to tell you who to vote for president, whether Republican or Democratic, you know, depending on the church. They are 501c3, and they have a lot of political influence because they're a big church. So, of course, the government's saying, hey, you know, if you're going to be 501c3, you can't talk about this stuff, you know, so many weeks or months before an election. which, you know, that's a great reason to not be 501c3. But that's the extent of it. Like, that's it. That's how they're censoring you. But the point is that people will get so caught up in that. Well, you guys 501c3? Well, then I can't go to church here. You know, because I want to know who I'm supposed to vote for every 4 years. Right? Look, if I went to a church that was 501c3, I don't care what they're going to talk about politics. I don't care. You know, I'm glad that our church isn't one that goes on and on about politics. If you want politics, you know, go listen to people who want to talk about politics. You know, I'm not really interested in a lot of political sermons, people's, even necessarily their political point of view from the pulpit. Because quite frankly, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about politics. And we can form our politics based on the Bible. But it just seems like there's so many more practical things that people need to hear. So many things that people need just to live their life than to be told how to vote or something like that. And look, I have my own personal philosophy about voting and things like that. And I'll talk about it to people whenever, but just not right now. And I'm not really interested in getting up. You know, I'm not trying to use this as a political platform, okay? But some people get really caught up in that. They get really caught up in this stuff. I mean, what about people who decide that, well, we shouldn't pay taxes? I mean, I've heard Christians say this. You know, they want to promote some kind of, like, anarchy, some form of, you know, anachoristic, I know that's a word, philosophy. You know, they want to promote that within the church and things like that. They want to get other people on board with this stuff. You know what? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Yeah, but our tax money goes to this wicked thing and that wicked thing. Well, they're the ones that are spending it. You know, how they use their my tax money, that's on them. You know, it's not like I'm earmarking my tax money for foreign wars of aggression. It's not like I'm earmarking my tax. Make sure this goes towards abortion. You know, make sure this goes towards, you know, the suppression of the poor. Make sure this goes towards, you know, the welfare system. You know, make sure this goes towards whatever, you know, wicked thing that you disagree with. You know, when I pay my taxes, whatever they do with it after that, that's on them. That blood is on their hands. I'm just rendering unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Matt, go to Matthew 17. And I'm bringing it up because, you know, this was Jesus' attitude towards the government in his time, the politics. You know, Jesus wasn't trying to lead a political movement. And look, I'm not against people that take an interest in that stuff. They want to talk about that stuff. That's fine. But don't go overboard with it. And to me, it just, you know, when I'm reading through the Bible, it's just, it doesn't address it a lot. It doesn't go into politics a lot. It does talk about how we, the attitude we ought to have towards the government. Well, look at that. But here's a real specific example about paying taxes. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" You know, aren't you guys going to file this year? Huh? Don't you guys pay taxes? And Peter, verse 25, he saith, "Yes." Now, Peter just kind of blurted that out. It sounded to me like he doesn't really know. He's just like, yeah, right? Because if the IRS man shows up at your door and say, "Hey, do you pay taxes?" You know, all of your, you know, virtuous, you know, idealistic ideas about taxes are going to go right out the window, right? Well, I'm just, you know, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to pay taxes. Well, there's going to be guys that show up with semiotic rifles eventually, you know, and little blue coats with yellow lettering on the back. They're going to make sure you pay your taxes, right? If it gets that extreme. I'm not saying every time, right? There's going to be a guy that shows up when they called an auditor, right? The IRS is not going to let you get away without paying taxes. And I think it's kind of funny that Peter's just like, yeah. You know, does he pay taxes? Yep, we pay him, right? Does he consult with Jesus? Like, well, should we pay him? He's just like, yeah, of course, right? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And he saith, yes. And he was coming to the house. Jesus prevented him. So Jesus is like in the door. Like he's coming, he wants to come in, you know, take his sandals off, wash his feet, relax. And Jesus is like, Peter, before you get comfortable, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that, and give it unto them for me and thee. What did he just tell him to say? What did Jesus tell him to do? Pay your taxes. Is that what he just said? Go get some money and pay them. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Why? Because we have more important things in this world to worry about than the politics of this world, than the policies of this world. These, you know, the world is going to wax old as doth the garment. And God is going to change this world like a vesture, the Bible says. God's going to be done with this like he's throwing a dirty shirt in a hamper. All the man's government, all the world's systems, one day God's just going to be like, okay, we're done with that. Now it's my turn. And it's going to happen like that. And it's all going to go away. And no one's going to remember the names of any of these people. No one's going to care who the 45th, 46th, 47th president of the United States was. It's a big deal to us right now. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't consider these things. But you know what? There's a lot more important things in life than, you know, who's going to tax us. And he's just saying, look, let's go pay him. Let's actually focus on the things of God. It's an important message right now because we can all get really caught up in politics right now. And look, I'm not against people tuning in. I mean, I tune into some of this stuff, you know, and sometimes I wonder if I'm being brainwashed by the rhetoric, okay? You know, and I understand, you know, and I said I don't want to go into my political philosophy, but I guess I will a little bit. You know, my approach has always been I don't like the idea of voting for the lesser of two evils. I don't like it. You know, it's like I would rather if there was, you know, someone that was, that's one thing I've noticed, you know, this political season, very little talk of God. A lot of talk about money. A lot of talk about, you know, money and money and money. It seems like that's all people. And look, I'm not saying it doesn't have its place. And it's something worth considering. You know, another thing that's been talked about, it's like the border. Yeah, I get that. It's an important issue. Right? And my political philosophy typically is I don't like voting for the lesser of two evils. But let me just go ahead and say this. There's quite the chasm this year between these two evils. It's like one's evil and then one's like the far lesser of two evils. So do with that what you will. That's kind of like my take this year. Like, I'm no fan of Trump. I think, you know, what I have my opinions. And I'll keep them to myself. But it's like, at least it's not that. At least it's not, you know, what does everyone call her? Kamala? You know, Kamala, the communist, the socialist. That woman's a nightmare. Talk about a hot mess. And that, I mean, it's frightening. You know, so do that what you will, right? But look, I don't want to get overly caught up in that. Start campaigning. You're not going to come in here and we're going to have the flags up and we're going to have, you know, I'm not going to come out with a MAGA hat on. And that's kind of funny to think about, but I know Baptist churches that do that. Pastors that get all fired up about whatever, you know, the Republican ticket. It's like, who cares? You know, you want to go cast a vote, go cast a vote. Great, go for it. Participate in our democratic process, whatever you want to call it. But here's the thing. It's all going to be done away. It's all going to go away. And no one's going to remember any of it. You think 1,000 years into the millennial reign of Christ, anyone's going to walk up to you and be like, so who did you vote for in 2024? Right? You know? What did you think of this political process here? No one's going to even... It's not even going to register. We're not even going to think about those things. That's my opinion. So you know what? Lest we should offend them, you know what? Just give them their money. You know, just get them out of your hair. The Bible does address our behavior within society. That's what the Bible emphasizes. You know, Jesus here doesn't seem to me like he's overly concerned with man's governance. Doesn't seem to me like he's trying to start a political a movement here, that he's, you know, promoting a political philosophy. I mean, was the Roman government the bastion of virtue and righteousness? It was a bunch of heathens. It was a bunch of idolatrous, you know, pantheistic heathens. They were wicked people, a lot of them. I mean, remember when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified between what? Two thieves. I mean, that's like worse than the Muslims, folks. Muslims will like chop your hand off. The Roman government is like, no, we'll kill you. What would you rather have, right? Would you rather have one member gone or your whole life gone, right? This is a wicked government. And Jesus is like, you know, pay them their due. Let's move on. Not let's start a rebellion. Let's change things from within. You know, no, it's just we've got, as God's people, we have more important things to attend to. But yeah, don't go overboard. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I know I got to wrap up, but go to Romans 13, just a couple passages, okay? I know this kind of feels like two sermons this morning, right? The warning about flattery. But again, I'm just going through the passage. You know, I'm just going through these verses, kind of pointing some things out, making commentary. We need to be on guard against flattery. We need to look out for this stuff. Because when people are flattering us, they want something from us. Now, who's another group of people that this kind of ties in with the rest of the sermon that are going to flatter you? Politicians. You don't think politicians are going to flatter you? They're going to tell you exactly what they want to hear. I mean, isn't that what Kamala Harris has been doing? You know, no tax on tips. Right? Sounds good. Yeah, except it wasn't your idea. You know, it was your competitor's idea. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, she's saying all the things that people want to hear. She's a flatterer. We got to be on guard against flattery. Don't get duped by people that are trying to flatter you. I feel like I've gotten political enough for an entire year. Let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, but the powers that are ordained of God. You know, you say, who's going to win the election? You know, we're going to get whoever this nation deserves. That's what we're going to get. We're going to get exactly what this nation deserves because the powers that be are ordained of God. Do I have a preference? Yes. And it's not Kamala, okay? So that leaves it down to one guy, right? And it's not like I'm pro that guy, but if I had to choose, that'd be the guy I chose. But you know what? What are you worried? What's going to happen if Kamala gets in the White House and drives this country into the ground? Well, maybe that's what we need. Maybe some people, again, because it's, you know, as I'm listening to these people talk, no mention of God's word, no mention of the Bible. If anything, it's just a little lip service. You know, they got their campaign songs. And you know, it's so funny. I'm listening to one of these Trump speeches, and at the very end, he gets all fired up about, you know, not letting schools and stuff promote this transgenderism, which, amen, I'm for. But then right after that, you know, his song comes on, and it's YMCA, literally a song that was sung by just a quartet or quintet or wherever it was of faggots. A bunch of degenerate freaks. That's the song he starts playing right after he goes off on, you know, the trannies for a second. It's like, okay. Do you think this guy's going to bring righteousness back to a nation? No. Look, you want to go cast a vote? Go cast a vote. Great. But, you know, don't expect it to change or to bring this nation back to God. Because the powers that be are ordained of God. So if, you know, Kamala gets in there, maybe that's who we deserve. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rule, this is the proper role of government. This is what it should be. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You know, if you're not around doing evil, the government's not going to bother you. That's the way it ought to be, anyway. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou doest evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know, the Bible does have, I should take back some of the things I said, the Bible does give us a system of government, and it's very limited. Right? They're there to execute the evil. They're there to, you know, punish people that break the law. But obviously, you know, we're to be subject unto the higher powers. So when our government starts trying to get us to do things that are against God, that's when we would go against them. That's when we would rebel. That's when we would say, no, I'm going to suffer whatever punishment as a result of not going against God. That's the highest power, right? I don't know, there's a lot of that going on today. I don't think that's really something we're too concerned about right now. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye also tribute. Pray ye tribute also, for they are the ministers of God attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know, pay your city taxes, pay your state taxes, pay your federal taxes, render unto them, and whatever they do with it, it's on them. We have more important things to do. There's plenty of people today that are going to, you know, try to keep the wheels of government moving with or without us. But you know what there's not a lot of today? People that are out there preaching the gospel. People that are out there attending unto the things of God. Like, there's just thousands of people. People are lining up to run for these offices. People are lining up, going to school, spending tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars hoping to get into some body of government somewhere. You know, there's no shortage of those people. There's an extreme shortage today of people that are willing to labor and minister for God. So that's what I get out of that is, you know, Jesus says, you know, render unto them their due. You know, pay them and let's not offend them. Let's just do the things that only we can do. You know, maybe Donald Trump can do something about the border. Maybe, I hope he does. Maybe Donald Trump can do something about the cost of living. I hope he does. But you know what? Donald Trump isn't going to do anything for the gospel. He isn't. Who's going to do that? Me and you. That's us. So we need to just render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and move on with our lives. And this is something the Bible talks about. Go to 1 Timothy 2. I'll close. 1 Timothy 2. In Titus, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. And, you know, I've known Christians over the years that get so worked up about whatever the evil plot the government is scheming that it actually dictates the course of their life. And it's unfortunate. They're so worried about, you know, whatever the government's doing. They get all concerned about their bullets and their bunkers and their beans. You know, they all want to start turning into preppers and things like that. And look, I'm not against some practical prepping. You know, the power goes out, yeah, it would be good to have some water on hand. The water gets shut off for some reason, and it's not, you know, some grand conspiracy. You know, it's just the infrastructure fails because of just, you know, that's just the way things work. Great, yeah, have some backup stuff. I'm not against that. But people who are just convinced that, you know, the blood-drinking occultists are all going to come for our daughters overnight, it's like, pump the brakes a little bit, okay? And people say this sounds crazy. People, Christians, God's people, they get caught up in this stuff. And then they start isolating themselves. They start cutting themselves off. And they're not doing the one thing that they're commanded to do, which is to preach the gospel. They're not involved in a local church. They're not reaching the unsaved. They're not preaching the kingdom of God. You know, they're so busy just trying to, you know, shore up against some boogeyman, the god of this world. They're so worried about this world's kingdom, they're doing nothing for the kingdom of God. You know, I say, render unto Caesar the thing that's for Caesar's. You know, and live for God. Serve the Lord. Obey magistrates. Well, don't you think we should go down to the public council and get them to do something about the speed limits in this town? No. Look, I wish there were things they would do. Don't you think we should go down to the city hall and raise hell about all the homeless? What are they going to do about it? What are they going to do? They're going to ask for more federal money. That's all they're going to do. It's not going to make any bit of difference. And look, hopefully they do. You know, hopefully there's somebody out there that does take up that cause, that takes up that mantle, and helps these people that are suffering. And does what needs to be done. Which is they need to be rounded up and put in an asylum and cleaned up and sobered up and taught some skills. And if possible, if they haven't completely ruined their minds and bodies, go back into society with some money in their pocket and some skills. And that's not some, you know, harebrained idea. That's the way things used to kind of be in this country. We used to have places for people like that to go. And look, I hope somebody goes and does that. You know what? I don't have time to do it. I'm busy doing this. And there's people out there, hopefully, you know, that will take care of it. But don't hold your breath on that one. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know who I want to win the election? Whoever's going to let me continue to serve God. And as far as I can tell, I can do that just fine under either one of them. I can do that with a Republican in office. I can do that with a Democrat in office. Because, hello, I mean, we've been serving God for the last 3.5 years, and it's been a Democrat in office. It hasn't hindered me one bit. This is a good, acceptable in the sight of God, who of all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. So I know it's kind of a scattered sermon this morning. I know there's probably a couple things, you know, that could have been tied together maybe a little bit better. But that's what I got for you out of these passages this morning. Look out for the flatterer, because they're trying to get something out of you. They're trying to manipulate you, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's from the pulpit, or whether it's in politics. People are flattering us, and the people are trying to get us to think the way they want us to think and to do the things they want us to do. And look, we need to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and then we need to render unto God the things that are God's. Where do you think we should put the emphasis in our life? On the things of God. You know, it's unfortunate. So many Christians, they get more excited about some political candidate than they do the Lord Jesus Christ. That's sad. Look, if that's us this morning, you know, we need to go home and search our hearts. We need to go home and ask God to help us to, you know, get our priorities straight and to get excited about the things of God. Because look, if we could get all worked up about our favorite political candidate, and hopefully it's not her, you know, we could go out there and try to get everyone to vote, and in 4 years it won't matter. In 4 years you have to do it all over again. And they're going to do whatever they're going to do. And it'll just be a drop in the bucket when it comes to, you know, things that really matter in this life. Or we could get excited about the things of God, you know, obey the magistrates, lead a quiet and peaceable life so we can serve God in all honesty, godliness and honesty. Get excited about the things of God and actually make an impact on eternity. On eternity. You know, Jesus isn't going to hold up your ballot in heaven and be like, attaboy. He's going to say, you know, where are the sheaves? Where's the fruit? Where are the precious stones? Where are the souls that you brought with you? Who did you win to me? Who did you get to say yes to me? That's how we're going to be judged. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again.